We're going to be starting in John chapter 8. The last couple weeks, not last week, but the week, 2 weeks prior to that, we were dealing with the lesson on dealing with sin. And today we're going to be looking at liberty in Christ. Since all my sins are forgiven, am I free to do as I please? Am I free to do as I please? The New Testament is very clear that as saved people, we are no longer bound by any law to please God. But we are under His grace. However, many people take this freedom as an opportunity to sin, thinking that they are free to do as they wish. The purpose of this lesson is to help the individual understand just what his liberties in Jesus Christ are and what lines need to be drawn in his life in relation to his actions as a child of God. So we're going to be looking at the liberty in Christ. I thought that was a good one to follow up after we just dealt with how to deal with sin. Actually, I should have done it the other way around, but I didn't. But the first question we have, am I free to do whatever I want? Am I free to do whatever I want? John chapter 8 and verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we have in Christ, we have that freedom. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. It says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's also another passage in Corinthians, we're not going to go there today, about offending a brother. We're not going to deal with that particular passage. But then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Titus 1 and verse 15, says, unto the pure all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So regarding our own life, we are free to make choices. We can choose to sin, and like I said, we dealt with dealing with sin last week. If we have sin in our lives, how do we deal with it? But we got to remember there's consequences. We have a choice. We can make the choice to do whatever we want, but yet, God's in control of the consequences. So, yes, we can do whatever we want, but according to God's word, as God's child, we need to live obediently. There are many that I've run across that, and it's a fallacy of what they do, is they say, well, I'm saved and I'm secure. I have everlasting life. I never can lose it, so I can do what I want. But it's not a license to sin. See, we're eternally secure in Christ, and if we genuinely have put our trust in Him as our Savior, we cannot go to hell. God, He says He saves us, He keeps us, and then He takes us home to be with Him. That's the process. Right now we're in the sanctification process where we're trying to become more like Him. But we cannot, if you're truly saved, you cannot go to hell because God has secured you, okay? You will go to heaven regardless of what you do, whether you like it or not. But let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And verse 16. Start at verse 15. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man, no flesh, be justified. So we cannot, no matter what we do, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll start there in verse 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2. No matter what we do, we cannot. First of all, as a saved person, we can do what we want to do, but it's not right according to the scriptures. But I don't believe God's going to allow us to do what we want to do because His Holy Spirit lives within us. And He convicts us. When you see a Christian who truly is a Christian and they're living in sin, they're one of the most miserable people known to man. They'll be miserable because they're not happy because of that sin in their life. They're not happy until they confess it. But we see here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." See that? Unto what? Good works. We are to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's God's will that we do right. It's God's will that we do not sin. But praise God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, when we do make it. Why? Because we have a sinful flesh. See, we go to Romans chapter 2, 8 and verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And we're going to go back to chapter 6 here shortly, because it kind of deals with it the way we need to see it. But we are not bound by any laws. We are set free from the law. The only time we find freedom in Christ when we're living an obedient life. We're living within the bounds that He's given us to live in. When we go outside those bounds, then we're susceptible to the law. It's the same thing when we have a lead foot and we're going faster than we should, than what the speed limit posted is, then we are susceptible to the law because why? We've broken the law. But if we're being obedient to the law and we're staying within the bounds of the law, then that's when we find liberty in Christ. We find that liberty that we can have. So the guidelines for liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." See, he's telling us in Galatians, we're not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're not to use, because we have this freedom, it doesn't give us the right to go out and do what we want. That's what Paul's telling us here. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." See, there's two of the greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, body, mind, and soul. And again, I'm paraphrasing it. It's not exactly. But you get the point. And the second thing is we should love our neighbors as ourselves. If we do those two things, we can keep the whole law. But we know those two things are a struggle. Because how many of us can honestly say that we love God supremely more than anything else in our life? I think we lack in that area. And it shows in our lives, in our walks. How many of us can say that we love our neighbors more than ourselves? When we struggle with some of the things that they do we truly love them? Those two things, if we can't fulfill those, your liberty should not be used to feed your sinful flesh. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul tells us in Galatians that we need not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Paul wrote the book of Romans as well in chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 12. Actually back in verse 11. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." See, when we're living right and doing right, sin does not have dominion over us. We're living under the law of grace. They don't no longer stone us for adultery. Some countries do. They don't stone people for thieving. Some of those treacherous things that they've done in the Old Testament, but they stoned them to death. We live under the law of grace. He says in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants, were, again, past tense, servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. But doesn't it say there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, we find that freedom when we yield ourselves to God. We live in an obedient lives to Him. We live within the bounds that He has set for us. Let me see in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Actually, let's go back to verse 9. I'm going to read a few verses up to the point and get to 16. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, we're to live in such a way that nobody can say anything bad about us. That they should be praising God for our lives. They should be thankful that they see somebody that's truly living as they ought to live. Then he says in verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him by the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that is, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So it does not give us a license to sin. It does not open that opportunity for us to do what we want. It enables us to live for God, live an obedient life, and live for Him. So how does my freedom affect me personally? How does it affect me personally? Well, you're free to make your own choices, but if you choose to sin, you should be aware of the consequences. Let's go to John chapter 15. John 15. John 15 and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in him, in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be. So shall ye be my disciples. So we see, if we are living in sin, if we choose to sin, we should be aware of the consequences. We will not bear fruit for God. We cannot. There once was said, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. What are you going to choose? Not only will you not bear fruit, but if you're a child of God, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, if you're a child of God, God's not going to allow it to go unnoticed. He's going to take care of you. Just like the parents with their child, when he does something wrong, they chasten him. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, verse 5, in chapter 12, verse 5. As unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is him whom the father chasteneth not? So he's saying that you're not going to get away with it. If you choose to go down that road and you're one of his, you're going to be punished. There's going to be consequences. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for the few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We should thank God when we are chastened of God that we're one of his. That's a blessing. He cares about us. When a parent chastens us or paddles us or we get in trouble because we've done something wrong, it's because they love us. It's not because they just enjoy beating us. Now, there are some parents out there that probably do that, but they do it for your good, because when you get to be an adult, it says God says you're not going to turn away from that when you learn from it. So we're going to be chastened. If we choose to sin, God will chasten his son. But also, on the other part of this, besides being chastened, you're going to reap what you sow. That's just the facts. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7 and 8, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. See, what you put into your walk, your Christian walk, is what you're going to get out. That's the way it is. If you're going to do right, God's going to bless your life. He does. But if you're going to sin or choose to sin, then you're going to reap the effects of what sin is. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings nothing but death. Death is separation from God. Separation from the things of doing right. He says we will reap what we sow. So we can do what we want, but be sure if you're one of God's children, he's going to whoop you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to do, and there has been some people, I truly believe this because the Bible does tell us in 1 John that there is a sin unto death. There's been some people to God will take them home early to keep them from reproaching his name, from bringing reproach upon Christ. And there that is it does happen. And I've heard of it. Not too often, but I've heard of it. Usually God can get somebody's attention. That's why when we see somebody that's wayward or away from church or away from doing right, we need to pray for them and God will bring them back. He will allow you to reap what you have sown. I've seen some people that said they've trusted Christ. They were in jail or going to prison for a very long time and they thought when they trusted Christ, all that would be wiped away. Well, that's not the way it works. You will reap what you sow. There are natural consequences that can't be erased. And that's just the facts of life. Because if that was the case, people all day long will be turning to Christ or saying they are, and then they would be released from prison, and that doesn't happen. Now, when somebody truly has received Christ and they God changes their life, is it possible for something? Is God able to work situations out? I've seen that too, where somebody might get out early because of what God has done in their life. But that's, again, that's a rare occasion. So you will reap what you have sown. See, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Give you a moment to turn there. See, God will receive the glory from your life one way or other. Either as vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. The choice is yours. See, God can take a broken, ruined life and turn it into something nice. He has that ability. As they say, beauty from ashes. God can take something and make something beautiful out of it. No matter what somebody's done in their life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See, God can take your life and change it as he has mine. And he can use you for something good if you allow him to take control of your life. If you submit yourselves to him, if you yield your will to his will, he can do something with you. Well, we looked at the guidelines for liberty. We've seen that it enables us to, it gives us the ability to serve God, because now we no longer have the power of sin in our life. We still deal with a sinful flesh, but we can overcome it because God tells us we can through Christ. We looked at how does freedom affect me personally. Well, we won't bear fruit. We will be chastened. We will reap what we sow. And no matter what we do in our life, God will get the glory. Now, hopefully we do something right and not wrong. But the next question we ask is, how does my freedom affect those around me? How does my freedom affect those around me? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth it not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we see there in verse 7, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. And he says, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So he's dealing with us judging somebody else's, and we need not to judge somebody else's life based on our life, and vice versa. There's going to be different people in different walks of life, and we got to be patient with them and work with them to bring them to that point, because not everybody's going to be at the same stage in their Christian walk. But then he says in verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him that with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. So basically what he's saying here is if we do something, it may not be wrong, but if we do something that causes a stumbling block in a younger Christian's life, then we ought not to do it. That's what he's saying. And that could be about anything. There's so many things that we can do in life, there's nothing wrong with them. But if it offends this person over here, who is our brother, and it's going to cause a stumbling block for him, we need not to do it. We need to think about others before ourselves. And that's what being a Christian is all about, because when we turn to Christ, we no longer are being selfish. We need to think about others. And that's why we have the Great Commission. We need to think about the lost. We need to think about lost souls. Our soul is saved, so therefore we no longer have to think about ourselves. Now we need to try to win others for Christ. And it's about others. And we see there in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself." Christ did not come to this earth for his own purpose. He came what? For one purpose only, to come to die to save the world. He shed his blood to save mankind. That was the purpose of him coming. We are to avoid things which could cause a weaker Christian to stumble in his faith. And I just said that there in verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 also deals with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. It says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which thou hast knowledge sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." So in essence, when we do some things in our lives that we probably ought not to do, or it offends a weaker brother in Christ, we are sinning against Christ, because he died for that person too. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And he used here the example of meat offered to idols. Okay? In and of itself, eating that meat, there's nothing wrong with it. We know that. But to somebody else, that might be a great offense. It would be just like having somebody that's been a Muslim all their life, who's never ate any pork, they get saved, and you invite them over to your house and you have a pork roast to eat, it'd be the same difference, because they still have that thought process that pork is not right. We know it's not wrong, it's not bad, but we need not to do that if we know that, see. That's what he's trying to say here. We're to avoid things which appear wrong, even though they may not be wrong. That's why we have 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. It says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." That's why I love the King James Bible. I believe it's the only Bible we should have. But I love the King James Bible because of the wording there. You look at some of the other versions, if you want to compare sometime, you can tell that they don't use the best words. But abstain from all appearance of evil. That doesn't say abstain from all evil, but all appearance. If you're walking down the street And if something doesn't look right, or if you're passing by some evil place and it looks like you could have been in there, then I wouldn't try to walk down that way. Say a person gets saved, he was a drunkard all of his life, and he's walking down the street, and there's three or four bars on this side of the street. He ought to be walking on the other side of the street, because if he's on this side of the street and somebody passes by from church, they're going to think he's been down drinking, and when he may not have been. We need to avoid all appearance of evil. We need not to be in places we shouldn't be, whether we're there for doing anything wrong or not. And that's what some people they can't comprehend. What does it appear to the outside eye looking in? What does it appear to them? It's not about what we think or what we do, but what does it appear to be? We need to avoid all appearance of evil. And we read Romans 14 and verse 16. You have to have a good testimony toward both saved and lost people. We need to guard our testimonies. And that's something Christians aren't doing today. That's why the church does not have the influence in today's world as it used to. Because people are not guarding their testimony. They don't care anymore. They're so... Instead of looking at the whole picture, they look at the picture, and this is where it's at. It's called selfishness. When we're being selfish and we want to do something because we want to do it and we don't care what anybody else thinks, we're being selfish. When we're a Christian, we need to operate in such a fashion that we avoid all appearance of evil. We need to guard our testimony with our life. We need to be not evil spoken of, no matter whether it was we did anything wrong or not. We need to guard our testimony. We need to, because what it looks like or appears to be can be a great offense to people. And we need to be that way to not only the saved, but to the lost as well. Because who's going to cast stones at you first before anybody? Those that are lost. They're going to constantly trying to get you to do something wrong. Why? Because your life makes them feel miserable. It convicts their sin. It convicts them of, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. When you're living right and doing what you're supposed to do, people are not comfortable around you that are lost. They are not comfortable. The purpose of this is to influence them for good in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. It says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorting them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas is known in the scriptures as an encourager. He come alongside many people to encourage them. And that's what he says here in verse 23. He says, who, when he came, speaking of Barnabas, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all. He was an encourager. He was there trying to encourage them that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. He was trying to get them to improve their walk with the Lord. He was trying to come alongside of them. Have you ever met somebody like that? Who comes to mind right now is Pastor Dion. That man loved people. And if you ever met him when he was up there at Fairview, he loved people. He made you feel like you were good as gold. I mean, he just made you feel accepted. There was just something about him. The Lord blessed his life. I mean, if you didn't know the man, Barnabas is the same way. He exhorted them for the purpose to cleave unto the Lord. And then it says, In verse 24 it says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." See, he encouraged them to do right. He encouraged them to cleave to the Lord. And there was much people added to the Lord. So it is the purpose is to influence people for good, and to influence them to do better. And you can do that in such a way that it doesn't offend them, but it encourages them. And I've had people do that with me in the past. And simply, there needs to be a lot more loving going on. And I'm not talking about the ooey gooey love and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the type of love that God, you know, shows forth to us. We need to love people. We need to make them feel welcome. The last scripture we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." So Paul was trying to tell us here that he had a good way of coming alongside people and relating with them and making them feel like, you know, he was one of them, for the purpose of what? To lead them to Christ, to bring them. He wasn't talking about going into sin. He was talking about just coming alongside somebody and being able to relate with them to bring them to salvation. And that's what he's talking about here. "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So how does my freedom affect those around me? It should affect them in such a way that it draws them to Christ. Our lives should be lights for Him, drawing others to Him. That's what it should be. And we're going to stop there because we're out of time. Let's pray.